Dearly beloved, we come together in the presence of God our Father to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at his hand, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship him, let us kneel and bow down before him, let us confess our sins with penitent hearts, and obtain forgiveness by his infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises you have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For his sake, grant that we may live godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us.
Let us glory.
This evening, God speaks to us through the words of St. Paul, according to the first epistle to the Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So far the word of God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the reading once again of just the very first sentence from our epistle reading, which is the standard epistle for this week of the church year. St. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" In the name of our Lord. We are in that week of the Christian church year which follows the Sunday which was traditionally called Septuagesima Sunday. Septuagesima refers to the number 70. The Sunday was called by that name because it falls approximately 70 days before Easter. It is the first of the three pre-Lenten Sundays in the historic Christian calendar. The revised calendar of the Christian Church, you're commonly used today, has stopped referring to these pre-Lenten Sundays, but we have retained the practice here on our campus, because the themes of these three Sundays echo in a very wonderful way our Reformation heritage, that heritage which is often summarized under the headings grace alone, scripture alone, and faith alone. The theme for this week of the Christian Church year is the grace alone theme. Now, of course, the Christian faith is always a celebration of the grace of God. But this particular week focuses attention specifically on this concept of the grace of God, the undeserved love which a merciful God shows to rebellious humankind, those who are not worthy of any favor from God, those who could and should be thrown out forever from the presence of God, and that with perfect justice from the side of God. The scriptures provide us with beautiful word pictures of the God of grace. Consider just a couple of them. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, right after the people of Israel had engaged in their idolatrous worship of the golden calf, we find this description of the God of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And in Psalm 103, we have this priceless description of the God of grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Those are precious words in description of the God of grace. Now, the traditional gospel reading for this week is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. That parable warns us not to lose our grip on the concept of the grace of God and thereby fall into self-righteousness, some form of thinking that argues that God owes us something because of who we are or what we have done. And this, of course, would be the very negation, the very opposite of a focus on the grace of God and salvation by grace alone. In the parable that Jesus told, some workers worked a full day. They worked from morning till night. Some worked about three quarters of a day. Some worked about half a day. Some worked about a fourth of a day. And some worked just 1 hour at the very end of the workday. But when the time came to pay the workers, the owner of the vineyard instructed his paymaster to pay those first who had been hired last, and then proceed through the whole labor force in reverse order and end with those who worked the whole day. And furthermore, their owner directed that all the workers should receive exactly the same pay. Now, those who had worked the whole day complained that the pay and the procedure was unfair. And, of course, by all human standards, it certainly was. But remember that Jesus began the parable by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who went out to hire laborers," and so forth. The kingdom of heaven is what he is teaching about, not about the kingdom of this world. Common sense tells us how the kingdom of this world should work. Those who work longer and harder should be paid more. End of issue. It's just common sense. But that's not the way the economy of the kingdom of God functions. All those who receive good and blessing from the hand of God in the end of life and in the end of the world receive it by his grace alone. And it has nothing to do with what we are and what we have done. Jesus excludes the notion of merit pay in the kingdom of God. He does so by his expression, "The last will be first." Those seemingly worthy of the least will receive blessing in full, he says. And furthermore, the first will be last. Those who claim a worthiness of their own will have their claim rejected and they will be excluded. And the parable concludes with the contrast between the many and the few. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it's on that theme that the historic epistle reading picks up. It goes right along with this gospel reading and this contrast between the many and the few. Our epistle reading that we heard this evening began by posing this rhetorical question: do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Picture the scene at the beginning of one of the great marathon races in our country, like the New York Marathon or the Twin Cities Marathon. You've probably seen those pictures. Thousands of runners jostle for a position at the starting line just before the starting gun goes off. And what a contrast with the scene a little over 2 hours later when one world-class runner crosses the finish line all alone as the winner. The many contrasted with the one. And the epistle reading ends with an illustration of the same point from Israel's history at the time of the Exodus. It all ties together. Think of all of those tens of thousands of Israelites who came out of Egypt in connection with the Passover and the miraculous crossing at the sea. But what happened to most of them? To all but two of them, as a matter of fact? Well, we find the answer given in this way in our reading. With most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In the journey to the Promised Land, they didn't even make it to the finish line. They dropped out along the way. In the English language, we have this term, also ran. Maybe you're familiar with it, and also ran. It's a rather contemptuous and scornful term for someone who tries to participate in a race or contest, but ends up a loser. In the big race, the race of this life that ends at the threshold of eternity, how do we avoid ending up in the category of the also-rans, those who failed, those who dropped out, those who were hopelessly far behind? Well, the biblical answer is clear. It's the grace of God that separates the winner from the also-ran. Our grip on this concept of the grace of God is the key to everything. And it begins with the humble recognition that we have lost before we have even begun. The course is too long. The course is too arduous for any mere mortal. But another one has run the race for us, and he gives us his victory by grace alone and enables us to believe that we are winners even when all the evidence says that we are losers. Our victory was won for us by the Son of God in human flesh, by everything that he was and everything that he did for us. And everything he did was done by the grace of God. He is the ultimate expression of the grace of God. God gave him his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he imparts to you his victory in the gospel message, that your failures are forgiven, your sins are covered, your guilt is no longer imputed to you. Instead, the righteousness of Christ is credited to you. This, I submit, is a message worth celebrating. The grace of God, and blessed are you in the concept of the grace of God. Amen.
cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.